Scriptures now to Galatians chapter 5, verses 2 through 12. Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. But by faith, we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith, expressing itself through love. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion doesn't come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I'm confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion will pay the penalty, whoever he may be. Brothers, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. Let us pray. Oh Lord, these are bold words we hear. Give me boldness in the gospel. Give us boldness in the gospel daily, not of our own power, but your power by the Holy Spirit. Bring us back again today to Christ and what you've done for us through him, so that we will live our lives on that foundation. We pray in his name. Amen. Though I didn't really plan to preach a February series of sermons on the theme of love, things have sort of unfolded that way, and I believe the Spirit is somehow involved in that. Sometimes the Spirit's freedom involves strategic thinking and advanced planning for what's ahead. Sometimes the Spirit's freedom involves just taking the next step without necessarily having a fully clarified picture of what's ahead in the long range. So today, let's take the next step and return to this theme of love by listening in on a church where brothers and sisters in Christ are struggling with each other, struggling to live in love with each other, struggling to live by the Spirit. The fiercest disagreement in the whole situation is really between the founder of the church, Paul, and some rival missionaries who have come into the congregation preaching a gospel that runs counter to the grain of the good news that Paul has been proclaiming. According to Paul, everything necessary for us to be put right with God and put right with one another has already been fully accomplished in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the heart of his message. God has already secured our freedom by rescuing us from the present evil age. God has already brought an end to an old world of sin and death and inaugurated a new world of life and righteousness through the cross. We've already been forgiven and set free for a new kind of life in Christ, a life of loving God and loving one another in the power of the Holy Spirit, a life of bearing witness to the new creation that God has launched in Christ. All this, Paul says, by the grace of God, is a done deal. It's a done deal. So you can imagine his disappointment, his frustration, his anger when others try to win over the Galatians with what he views as a distorted kind of gospel. It's true, their intentions may be good. They want non-believers to know God. They want to spread the message about and the good news of Jesus the Messiah. They want other people to become part of the people of God. But their version of how these things happen is fundamentally at odds with the basic conviction that salvation is a gift of God, not a human accomplishment, and that the gospel unites, the true gospel unites rather than divides people from one another. The problem is that Paul's opponents, they sort of want to supplement the good news of Jesus Christ with other things that aren't necessarily essential to what God has already accomplished in Jesus Christ. They want to supplement the death and resurrection of Jesus with things that aren't essential to being right with God and being right with God's people. These rival missionaries, that's one way one person has described them, they believe that faith in Jesus Christ is good as far as it goes. But from there they want to sort of tack on other expectations, other rules, other regulations rooted in Jewish law and custom, especially Sabbath practices, dietary restrictions, guidelines about particular feasts and festivals and other things on the calendar. And to some folks in the congregation, this seems to be an attractive way of sort of filling out their salvation in Christ, completing what God has gotten underway through Jesus Christ. But to Paul, it really all just comes across as a complete contradiction of what God has already accomplished in Jesus Christ. And anyone who wants to sign on to this version of the gospel and take on the lifestyle that really goes with it is acting as if the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ are inadequate for our salvation. It's sort of as if they're trying to exit the new creation of God in Christ and go back into the old world that's passing away, says Paul. This is contrary to the gospel. So no wonder in the verse right before the beginning of today's scripture passage, Paul admonishes the Galatians. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. And with that warning, Paul sets the stage for everything else that he says in the rest of this chapter and on into the remainder of the letter, but especially for our scripture passage here today. As you can tell, Paul is very big on the already of what God has accomplished in Jesus Christ. He doesn't back down from preaching about what God has done, what God has accomplished, what God has achieved, what God has completed through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But Paul's stress on the already of the gospel doesn't mean that he doesn't care any about the future dimension of the gospel and what's ahead as well. In verse 5 of today's text, he writes, "But by faith we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope." The righteousness for which we hope, or as other translations put it, as they render it, the hope of righteousness. That's another way of rendering it, the hope of righteousness. This is Paul's way of speaking about God's completion of his saving work in Jesus Christ. In other words, when Christ comes again and God's work of justice and peace is fully established and finally accomplished, the full scope of how God is setting things right will be revealed. And those who are in Christ will participate fully in God's new creation, this hope of righteousness, what's ahead for those who are in Christ. But meanwhile, says Paul, believers already experience a kind of assurance about their relationship with God and their place among God's people and their relationship with God's people. Even now, the Spirit, he says, inhabits us, inhabits those who believe in Jesus Christ, gives us assurance about the reliability of God's promises and confidence in God's faithfulness. The Spirit enables us to rely on God's promises and to trust on God's eventual triumph over everything that resists His dominion and His reign. The Spirit in believers already gives us this kind of assurance and this kind of affirmation. And at the same time, he says, notice how the Spirit stirs our longing for the future that God has guaranteed in Christ. Paul says that the faith we eagerly await through the Spirit, by faith we eagerly await through the Spirit, the righteousness for which we hope. In other words, we don't bring in the kingdom of God by our own determination and our own achievements and our own efforts, says Paul. That can only be brought about by the righteousness of God. What we and what the entire world need and what God intends for us can only be accomplished, he says, by the righteousness of God, not by our own human righteousness. Only the righteousness of God, not human striving, can make it happen. But even now, we who have put our faith in Jesus Christ experience by the Spirit in us a longing, a yearning for the full unveiling of God's grace and glory in Jesus Christ. That's part of what the Spirit does. Reassures us in the present about relationship with God and participation in God's people, but also stirs and creates in us this longing, this yearning for the full revelation of God's glory in Christ and the full arrival of God's kingdom. For now, he says, we wait. We wait. And our waiting is characterized by faith. Characterized by faith. This is something that Paul keeps circling back to over and over in his relationship with the Galatians. Namely, that faith is indispensable to a right relationship with God and a right relationship with others. Faith is crucial. This is often captured in Paul's phrase, justification by faith. Justification by faith. In other words, God's action in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is just that. It's God's action to reconcile us and restore us and rescue us. It's God's action. And the appropriate response to God's action in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is faith. Trust. Trust in what God has done. And when we lose sight of this fundamental truth or this very basic conviction, we become vulnerable to thinking that somehow our own relationship with God is based on our merit instead of His mercy. Somehow our righteousness instead of God's righteousness. But only God, Paul says, in His righteousness can do what needs to be done for us and for the world. His righteousness, our faith and trust in His righteousness, His power to save. And God knows that. That's why what God wants from us is faith, trust in Him. He wants us to stake our lives on His promise. He wants us to trust in faithfulness, His faithfulness. He wants us to trust in His faithfulness. Now, that doesn't always mean 100% ironclad certainty without any doubts, any questions, no struggles. It doesn't necessarily mean that kind of thing. That kind of mentality can end up leading to and generating arrogance and a certain kind of certainty that works against faith, trust in God. We become sort of prone to treating righteousness more as a reward for our certitude rather than as a gift of God to be received by faith. That's very different. Salvation isn't a reward for our absolute certainty about everything. It's a gift of God out of His mercy to be received in faith. A gift. You look at the situation Paul's writing to here in the churches of Galatia, and maybe begin to see that one of the reasons circumcision and obedience to the law were attractive to at least some folks in the congregation was because these kinds of things gave them an outward sort of sign of security about their relationship with God and their place among God's people. Gave them sort of an outward sign of security, maybe a clear-cut set of rules and regulations to govern their behavior as God's people. Instead, Paul comes preaching this message about faith, trust, the presence and leadership of the Spirit in your lives and in the life of the congregation, because he sees that maybe these kinds of things were leading them into a deeper sense of certitude about their relationship with God that wasn't based as much on faith as it was based on what they could do, who they were, what they could accomplish. It sort of reminds me of a story that Roger Olson tells about the great architect Christopher Wren. Back in 1689, the town of Windsor, England, was in an uproar. The city fathers had commissioned the architect Christopher Wren to design a new sort of town hall. The lower floor of it would be sort of an open farmer's market where farmers could do business. The next floor up would be more of a hall where the city fathers could gather for their meetings to make important decisions. Well, it turns out that when they inspected the new building that Christopher Wren had designed and built, they discovered that he hadn't put any columns in the middle of it on that lower level. The ceiling of the market, which was also the floor of the meeting room, had no columns directly under it. The columns were all the way around the edge. So they were naturally fearful that whenever they'd gather to meet for their important decisions, the whole room would just collapse through into the farmer's market. What they wanted were pillars put right there in the middle to assure them that it would hold up in all kinds of circumstances. Well, Christopher Wren resisted. He said, "My design is fine. It's going to hold up. Nothing's going to go wrong." But the town fathers were even more adamant about their position. So eventually, Wren instructed his workers to go ahead and instruct some columns, four of them, to be placed there in the center of the market. Years later, after the building had already been dedicated, been in use for years, the ceiling of the market was getting sort of bad looking, so it needed repainting. And when they started setting up the scaffolding to do the work, they noticed that when Christopher Wren had built those columns for the middle, he didn't build them to reach all the way to the top. There was a tiny gap between the top of those four pillars and the ceiling of the market, the floor of the meeting hall. Well, by that point, he was already dead when it was all discovered. And all the while, it had been working fine without that extra support. But the city fathers went ahead anyway and filled in that little gap, just to be sure, just to be safe, just in case. I think there in Galatia, as it is sometimes with us as well, we treat our good works, our outward signs of religiosity, our affiliation or association with a particular religious group like Christopher Wren's deceptive pillars. We rely on them to sort of shore up our salvation or reinforce our sense of God's favor. Somehow we fear that God's freely given grace in Christ, what if it's not enough? What if it's not enough? So we try to add on to it sometimes, just to be safe, just to be sure. But then comes this message. We're confronted with the singularity of this gospel that says, your relationship with God and your place among God's people is built upon God's unmerited mercy and his undeserved fidelity. Revealed fully and decisively in Jesus Christ. His death and resurrection and the reconciliation and restoration that's in that is enough. It's enough. It really is enough. This good news, this word of promise, this singular gospel as it is, aims to call forth then faith. Trust, not in our own righteousness, but in the righteousness of God and the sufficiency of his grace and what he's done through Jesus Christ. Not only faith as in the time when you first come to believe in Jesus Christ, though that's certainly good and important. Not only faith in the sense of intellectual agreement with a certain set of doctrinal statements about God, though that's also good and important. Not only faith in the sense of affiliation with and membership in and participation in the community of God's people, though that's good and important as well. But according to Paul, though all those dimensions of faith are important, according to Paul, the thing that matters most, he says, is captured this way in today's scripture passage. For in Christ, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith. Faith expressing itself in love. The only thing that ultimately counts is faith expressing itself through love, he says. Within the church, we're intended to be a sign of God's saving power and his new creation in Christ. That's a big part of why we're put here. And within the life of God's church, the sign of the new creation in Christ, all the human classifications and the kinds of social distinctions that we often use to establish our identity and to verify our sense of worth, all those things, he says, plummet in value compared to the preciousness of faith. In the community of Christ's people, Paul says, neither male nor female ultimately counts, but only faith expressing itself through love. In the community of God's people in Christ, this new creation, neither black or white ultimately counts, but only faith expressing itself through love. Neither Democrat nor Republican ultimately counts, but only faith expressing itself through love. We could go on. Neither traditional music or contemporary music ultimately counts, but only faith expressing itself through love. Neither bachelor's degree nor high school diploma ultimately counts, but only faith expressing itself through love. Neither shirt and tie or blue jeans and t-shirt ultimately counts, but only faith expressing itself through love. And that's just a partial glimpse, he says, of the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ, where God's righteousness and saving power are responded to with faith. Trust as the foundation. But notice that as Paul goes on, freedom in Christ doesn't mean license to do anything and everything that you want. Paul doesn't say, okay, now that you've been saved by grace through faith, anything goes. That's not what he says. No, what does go, he says, what does go is love. Inspired and led by the Spirit. That's the way it is in a fellowship where the primary marker of identity is faith. Where faith is genuinely kindled and created and brought forth by God, that faith will take the form of action, he says. And that action will look like the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. Who loved us and gave himself for us. Remember that for Christians, love is more than just a marketing theme that shows up on the store shelves each February. Love, we're told in today's scripture passage, love is ultimately the way that faith shows up and shows forth. Love is the way that faith shows up and shows forth because of what God has already done for us through Jesus Christ by his grace. Let's pray. God of unmerited grace, undeserved love, we thank you for your Son who loved each of us and gave himself for us. We thank you for all that you've already done for us through him so that we could be right with you, right with others, and be part of your people. We pray that you look upon us with mercy for those times and ways when we try to add on to what you've already done, just to be sure, instead of more fully trusting in your righteousness and your faithfulness and what you've done. We pray that you continue to call forth from us faith in this good news. Faith that takes the form of action, that takes the form of love. Show us more and more how to live by and be led by and have in us your Spirit, assuring us of who we are now in our relationship with you and creating in us a longing for what's ahead in Christ. We just praise you, God, for what you've done in his death and resurrection. Help us to receive that and live it out by faith, expressing itself through love. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.